Y'all would want to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and starting in verse 3. While you're turning there, let me just say that I've been doing a series on the different titles and or names of Jesus Christ, and this morning will be no exception. So let's read scripture beginning at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Today, talking about the different titles of Christ, I want to talk about, which is the last two verses of that sentence the Apostle Paul wrote there, the Beloved. So, as I've gone along in this series and thinking about in the Beloved, or in the different titles of Jesus, I asked myself, why is it called that way? Why was Jesus called Wonderful? Why was Jesus called Counselor? Why was Jesus called the Prince of Peace? Why was Jesus called the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords? Why was Jesus called the Daysman? Why was Jesus called the Day Star? Why was Jesus called the Consolation of Israel? And then now to today, why is Jesus called the Beloved? The Beloved. As I did this, have done these different studies in preparation for the different sermons that I've tried to take out of this, I find that each one of these names, each one of these titles, brings out a specific aspect or point of Jesus Christ and who he is. And it's just amazing to me to see all of the different directions that takes me. And today is definitely no exception. In fact, it's a little different, took a little different direction than what I had maybe really thought of to start with. The word beloved means greatly loved, or dear to the heart, or deep affection. So that's the word beloved, greatly loved, or dear to the heart, or deep affection. So when you say the Beloved, it changes it to his name. So we're saying that Jesus is greatly loved. Jesus is dear to the heart. Jesus is or has deep affection from someone. Well, in the context of this sentence that the Apostle Paul is writing, it is talking about God the Father, calling Jesus the Beloved or the Beloved. It's interesting to me, as I've started on this very chapter here, how it works. It's so amazing. Let's just start in verse 1, if you have your Bibles, and just start reading. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul names Jesus Christ twice in the very first verse. Let's go on to verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls upon Jesus or names him the second time. Go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Well, here we are in the third verse, and he's named Jesus Christ twice again. We're at five times in the first three verses. Let's keep going. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here it doesn't actually say Jesus Christ, but that's who the in him twice is referring to. And so now we're at seven times in the first four verses the Apostle Paul has called or used the name Jesus in some form. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So now we're at eight times, I don't know, I've lost count, but a number of times. And then we get to verse 6, and it changes to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Why did the Apostle Paul change? Why is he using Jesus Christ and Christ the Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ and in him seven or eight times in the first five verses? And then we get to verse 6, and the Apostle Paul changes to the beloved. Do you think that's a mistake? Do you think that's unusual, or just he just decided they would use the other too much? I don't think so. The Apostle Paul is under the influence of the Holy Spirit as he's writing, and there's specificness to it in the beloved. There's a reason that it's in the beloved. It's in these things in the chosen one. If we look at this, it's just so beautiful to me. What we are receiving. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. There's something we're receiving, all spiritual blessings, in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us. You see what's happening, what we're getting? He has chosen us. It was before the foundation of the world. And that we are going to be holy and without blame before the Lord in love, before Jesus Christ in love, and that we're predestinated unto adoption of children. We are having all of these things that's being given to us, that's happening to us. And here we come, and we find that it's that we are being made accepted in the beloved, in this one that is so greatly loved. As I've done did the studies on these different topics, I begin to realize that the others, each one of these titles of Christ are bringing a unique characteristic about Christ out to us. But there's one that all of these others, even though they're doing this, has missed. I think we've swerved into something that's really large. And so when I think of wonderful and how wonderful Jesus is, just the awesomeness of what he is and what he's done and all of that, he can be wonderful without being love. And him being the counselor, a counselor, as Isaiah tells us in 9:6. He can be ever so good at giving us direction and what we need, still can be without love. Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he, because he knows all, there's nothing that surprises Jesus. Nobody can sneak up behind Jesus and frighten him, as it were. He knows all. So he is at peace because he knows all that's going on. And we don't have that. We don't know what total peace is as Jesus Christ does. And therefore, him having that title, and we put our trust into him, that we know he knows, and that will give us peace. Still, it doesn't convey the idea of love. King of Kings or Lord of Lords. We can have kings over us, we can have lords over us. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, is the Lord of Lords over us, and still not have love toward us. As a daysman, that he's the man between us and God. As the day star that comes up in that bright star in the day, the sun that comes up, and those things that's portraying, still no love is being portrayed. Or the consolation of Israel, as Simeon said when he held that tiny babes in his arm in the temple, and still not conveying to us love. But the beloved, it conveys to us love. It conveys to us love. And we start learning that by what we find out, that God calls Jesus. And you remember when Jesus was being baptized of John, and he came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit come and landed on him in the form of a dove. And then God in heaven, in audible voice that the people with their own eardrums heard. And Jesus saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son." It shows that God the Father loves His Son, loves the second one in the Trinity. It's betraying to us that in a way that we wouldn't know otherwise. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when He's there with Peter, James, and John, and Peter has the bright idea of building these temples, and the cloud envelops them, and the voice from heaven, God again speaks in an audible way. And Peter even talks about that in one of his epistles, and that it said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." There's a portraying of God's love to Jesus. It's giving us a picture of God doing this. So this is part of why that it's called the beloved. You know, we live in a physical world. We're just physical. We're connected to the physical world with our five senses. It's how we interact with this world. And sometimes I get the feeling like that this world is the most important world, that this is it. So I think sometimes, and I was asked one time years ago, what's the world that God lives in? Well, it's the spiritual world. God doesn't live in this world. Yes, He's ever present in this world, but He doesn't live here. Maybe which came first, the spiritual world or this physical world? Well, that's an easy answer. We know that it's the spiritual world came first. So then I go to, well, then which is the real world? And it's not this one. It's the one in heaven. And God is so loving to His people. We don't understand spirituality. We can't understand spirituality. Spirituality is foreign to us. And God uses the natural examples, and there's so many that He uses to give us little glimpses, little different points of perspective, different angles, different ideas of the physical world to help us kind of put together in our minds some type of form or shape of what that spiritual world is, what it looks like, what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, looks like, what God looks like. I don't mean in physical form, not like Michelangelo would have painted Him and what He looks like, but what He looks like in the Spirit, who He is, what He is. And this is no exception. This in the Beloved is teaching us of the love of God. Well, we learn through the Scriptures as we go along that John tells us in 1 John that God is love. What does that mean? Well, it's His essence. It's His substance. It's what makes God up. It's who He is. God is love. It's not something else. God is love. And thereby, He's expressing to us that not only is He love, God the Father, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They are love. And there's love in between each other is what God, I think, is trying to explain to us. Well, Jesus takes this up when He was on earth. And He was, if y'all remember the parable that Jesus spoke, and there was this man that built a vineyard and had it all prepared. And he went to a far country, and he put husbandmen in the vineyard. Well, the husbandmen were bad men. And the husbandmen, at the time of the grape harvest or wine, whatever it may have been, the owner of the vineyard sent his servants to gather in his the profit that he would have got off of this vineyard. And the men that were in place of that killed those men, servants, or treated them wrong. And the ones that lived went back and told the owner the bad things he was done. And the father said that I'll send my son. Now, Jesus knows this is a parable of a picture of Himself. And He's telling it of Himself. But I would assume He's in agreement of it because He said
He's telling this and saying that the Father is going to send the Son to the vineyard to get what's owed him, and it said that he's sending his beloved Son. So here we have God saying earlier that this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And now the Son is saying that the Father loves him, but that I am the beloved Son, or I am the beloved Son. So we have it both ways, love flowing in both directions with these. Well, then it makes me wonder, what about us? If God is love, if God is his essence, his who he is, his substance, which is a spiritual substance, but if that's who God is, then what am I? What's my substance? What's my essence? What makes Victor up? Well, David tells us that verily every man in his best state is altogether vanity. I know folks are getting tired of me using this verse, but it just seems like it comes out all the time. So I trust there's a reason that we keep going through it. Vanity. Vanity, if you look up some of the, it means emptiness. So I'm made up of emptiness, nothingness, in a spiritual sense, is what it is. But it's deeper than that. It's, if you look up the synonyms of vanity, you're going to find a whole list of things that aren't that pretty. I'll just use three. Self-centered. Verily, every man at his best state. I mean, you wash yourself up, you get ever so just as clean. When I say wash yourself up, I'm not talking in the bathtub. I'm talking that I quit sinning. I'm going to quit sinning today, and I'm going to do it tomorrow, and I'm going to get ever so just clean before God. And it's your best state if you're able to do that, which no man is. But if you try or you convince yourself you can, the best you are is self-centered. Or the best you are is an egomaniac. Or the best you are, verily every man in his best state is a narcissist. Kind of bad words, paint some ugly pictures of who we are. But that's what the scriptures are trying to tell us. We're corrupt. We're totally corrupt. We're totally rotten. We're totally depraved. And now, here's this God in heaven, God the Father. And he's saying to the Son, you're the beloved. He's saying to the Son in these verses here that, and the Apostle Paul is telling us that you folks at Ephesus, you faithful in Christ Jesus, I'm looking at you folks, and I'm saying, you faithful in Christ Jesus, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Is there a spiritual blessing left out? I don't think so. All spiritual blessings are yours. You have been chosen before the foundation of the world. You that's corrupt, you that's self-centered, you that's an egomaniac, it's your best state. You've been loved. And you have been chosen. You will be holy and without blame one day in a total sense. When you're born again, there's a process that's happening. And not that there's a process to get to heaven, but in the aspect that before the foundation of the world, it was covenantal. Now it's real. It's happening to us. It's now, but it will be a final aspect of it in the end time, and we will be holy and without blame. And we've been predestinated. We've been put on a path beforehand that has a destiny, and that path of destiny is that you are adopted. Beautiful language. You are adopted. We're in the family of man. The family of men are corrupt. The family of men, which we are egotistical, self-centered, narcissistic. It's who we are. It's who we are. We're in that family. And typically in adoption, you're moved out of one family into another family. And we've been moved out of the family of man by God because of his great love into the family of God. Jesus being our elder brother. And it says here that it's been done this and we have been made accepted by all these things that's going on. And it's in the beloved. It's in Jesus Christ. And it's in this idea of the beloved is doing it for us because showing us that it's the motivation. The motivation is love. The motivation is love. We have no love. We are not God. Our essence is not love. Our essence is the opposite of love. Yet, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit resides in us. Comes to us. We have a new creature, a new man. And the new man is of his heavenly Father. I'm a sinner because of my earthly father. It was passed to me. He was a sinner because of his earthly father. And it's passed on. And my boys are sinners because I'm a sinner. It's passed on. But our heavenly Father's not a sinner. Our heavenly Father is love. His essence is love. And what comes forth from him is love. And he has blessed us to be love when we're born again. That essence comes and he's made us to be that. Well, the scriptures, you know, when we don't have this love, we don't understand this love, without God teaching it to us, we wouldn't really get it. And so we've got this picture of God saying, I love Jesus Christ, my Son. And Jesus saying, I love God, the Father. And then they're saying, we love his children. There's a lesson here. There's a teaching here. And it's portrayed to us in the Scriptures directly by Jesus Christ, directly by God. But there's several other things in the Scriptures. If you think about it, think of David and Jonathan. These were two brothers. These were two men that loved each other. And their great love for one another. They trusted in each other deeply and for help. It says that their love for each other exceeded that of women. It doesn't mean that there was something unnatural. They were just really, really, really good friends, willing to give of themselves for each other. Well, I also think of Ruth and Naomi. Here's a love between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. And y'all remember when Naomi went to Ruth, and they were living in a foreign country, and their husbands had died, and Ruth tells Naomi, I'm going back to Israel, and you can stay and go back amongst your people. But Ruth has fallen in love with Naomi in a very good sense, and she has fallen in love, I think, with the God that Naomi tried to serve. And she's had a taste of something, and she wants more of it. And y'all remember that beautiful saying, words that are often used at a wedding. Go something like, entreat me not to leave thee, nor yet from following after thee. Wherever thou goest, I will go. Thy people will be my people, and my God will be thy God will be my God. And where thou diest, I will die. It's Ruth showing her deep love for Naomi. These are pictures painted for us by God in the Scriptures to give us an idea of what love is, how love works, being love, being adored, being one of those ones that we could say maybe that you're beloved in the eyes of somebody. And then I think we get to the ultimate one in the Scriptures, ultimate between people maybe, through the Songs of Solomon and the experience we have here in life where the bridegroom and the bride are loving one another. It shows us that picture in there. There's a time in the Songs of Solomon that it talks about that the bride had, that she had gone on to her bedchamber and she had locked her door and she had slipped off her slippers, and she was in bed, and the bridegroom comes to be with her. And she's like, I've already locked the door. I've already got my slippers off. You know, I really don't want to be bothered. And he goes on. And then she realizes, oh, what a mistake I've made. Because her soul realized that she had missed an opportunity to have a close fellowship with her beloved. And she goes out in the street looking for her beloved. And she runs into some other women in the night. I don't know what inference you want to say about those, but they ask her a question. What is your beloved over another beloved? You know, they're kind of like, just grab any guy. He'll be your beloved. And she kind of rather goes off on him because she loves her beloved, and she talks about how wonderful he is. Go read that. I think it's about the fourth chapter of the Songs of Solomon, in that his physique, how beautiful he is to her, how wonderful he is to her. There is but one beloved to her. And it portraying to us that love between one another. God's trying to show us what love looks like, for us to be able to experience that love. You know, we as humans need to be loved. There's an emptiness, a void in most of us. There are some people that are able to go forward maybe without a physical form of it. I'm reminded of a story that was true from when we lived in Nebraska, and we're being told by some folks, church folks in Missouri, and that their daughter was afraid of lightning and thunder. And when the storms would come up, she'd come run in and jump in bed with her mom and dad. And the dad would tell her that the thunder can't hurt you. Just go back to bed and you pray next time and Jesus will come and help you. So the next thunderstorm, the loud thunder, she prays, she's scared, she runs and gets in bed with mom and daddy. And the daddy said, you know, I told you the thunder can't hurt you. And she says, I know, and I prayed, but I needed something with skin and bones. Well, we need something to hang on to. And Jesus can bless us to feel like he's right there. We're if humans need closeness, we need fellowship with those that love us, but especially those that are also trying to serve and follow after the Lord. You know, love is so foreign to us. We need these things. It's what helps comfort us and soothe us in our weary times. I mean, when you get to what seems like the end of your rope, or when you're faced with some illness that you just wonder, is there any hope? Is there any chance? Just realize there's one that loves you ever so much. Let's go on and see what Scripture tells us about this. You know, Jesus tells us one time, greater love has no man than this, than for one to lay down his life for his friends. The Apostle Paul refers to it, that some might dare to die for somebody they know, but if it's an enemy or somebody foreign, they wouldn't even think about it. They wouldn't be interested in it. And yet God, in that while we were yet sinners, laid down his life for us. God shows the ultimate aspect of love. Love isn't a warm, fuzzy feeling that grows up in your chest or in your heart. Love is a pouring out of yourself. It's a giving of your life for someone else, and you're expecting nothing in return. There's nothing that you want. Oh, I can say real easy that sometimes I've acted in such a way with others, or maybe even my wife, and tried to become a goody little two-shoes. Because there's something I wanted, you know, something I wanted to buy that was maybe a little too expensive for our budget. And just trying to convince others that, well, he's been a good boy. Let's go ahead and break our budget and buy that. See, that's not love. That's putting people under obligation. Love is doing, pouring out. And it talks about that you give your life for somebody. I don't think it's so much in that it's dying. Christ died because he loved us. But Christ at the same time gave up his life in heaven for us. And he came to this filthy, sin-cursed earth. He gave up his life in heaven and came here because of his great love for us. And so maybe when a young man chooses a woman, he's giving up a life that he could have had of being all the time hunting and fishing. But now he chooses to care for a wife. Young people give up their independence as a married couple and choose to have children. They're giving up their life. Children become take up a lot of time and a lot of effort. But it's a giving of your life for someone else. And you're expecting nothing in return with it. There's no expectation of it. That's true love in what it is. So here we are, and we're realizing through this that God and Jesus are love. Their essence is love. It's their substance. It's who they are. And they, in who they are, there's an aspect that they want to give of themselves. And they chose in a vast number of people to pour out their love on them. They chose a large number of people. Let's read a little bit more. Let's go to John. Let's go to Romans 8 first. Let's go to Romans 8 first. Romans 8:32. Remember, we're talking about the beloved and how there's this great, deep, affectionate love, greatly loved, the beloved. And it said here in verse 32, let's go to 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Did you see that? He that spared not his own son, the beloved. In heaven, they're tight, they're close, a love that we'll never understand this side of glory. I don't know if we'll understand it that side, but we'll be a lot closer to it. And it says that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The Father gave up something. He gave up that closeness with Jesus beside him in heaven. Gave it up. Gave up that aspect of his life for us all. He spared not his own son. It's what it was going to take to make us accepted in the beloved. And he had beloved, and he had to give us up, showing that love. And it was for who? Spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So beautiful. Such beautiful language. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 now. Apostle Paul's talking here to the folks at the church at Thessalonica, and he's getting toward the end. And he's saying this, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Do you hear the language? The Apostle Paul is saying, you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, greatly loved, great affection towards. It just blows my little mind that here is God and Jesus, and they are love, but they're pouring forth this love to this people that are unworthy, to these chosen ones. We are so highly, highly blessed. Turn to John 17. This one, if it wasn't written down, I don't think I could believe it. This is amazing to me. John 17, verse 23. I want you to look at this, those of you that have your Bibles. So I'll wait just a moment and give you time to turn there. John 17, 23. Let's go to 22. Sorry about that. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 is praying to God the Father. God the Son on earth, the incarnate man, is now praying to God the Father. And he's saying, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. What? And hast loved them. Jesus is talking to God the Father. And he's saying that these things that are happening, that you've given me glory and I've given them glory, and that we've made them perfect in one. They're in one and we're in one. And he's saying that to the God the Father, and saying that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. It's saying that God the Father has loved them. How much did he love them? As. That's the same. Thou hast loved me as thou hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Can you believe that? Here is God the Father saying from heaven in an audible voice, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Or at another time, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see that love. We start to get a glimpse and an understanding of it, that God is love. And God the Father saying it out. And Jesus Christ in the parable is calling himself, that I know that I'm loved of the Father. I feel that connection. He's giving that. And we see the magnitude of that love when it says that as we read, that God spared not his own Son for us. And then the Apostle Paul is telling the faithful folks that are at Thessalonica that you, brethren, you are beloved of the Lord. And now we find out how this great love that God poured out to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus having taken on our sins, hanging there on the cross with all of our sins and sin natures, and God pouring out his wrath, his hatred for sin, but it's making us accepted in the beloved. We get to see the magnitude of this love. And that magnitude, that infinite amount of love, the same amount that Jesus has felt, it says that God's loved them with the same amount. Even as, or and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It just blows my little brain. God loves us the same, with the same intensity, with the same, I don't know, I can't say it anymore. The same intensity as he loves Jesus Christ. He loves us. He's given himself to us. He's given up who he was or experiences he was having. When Jesus left, Jesus gave up being at the right hand of the Father. They've given up parts of their life for us. Well, in the beginning, I asked you a question, which I asked myself. Why is Jesus called the Beloved? Maybe we have a little more picture of that. Maybe we do. It's going to teach us God's motivation for all of this. Some people ask, well, why did God choose anybody? It was because of his love is why he did it. Well, he's told us about it, and it blesses us. It gets us through hard times, and we realize how loved we are. At the same time, it will give us motivation to bless His great and holy name, as in the text that I read, Ephesians 1 there. I'll go back to it. Blessed be the God and Father. Paul's saying he needs to be blessed for all that he's done. This great love. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to bless His great and holy name. And then in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We need to be praising Him. He has been so good, so loving, to show us that He loved Jesus. Jesus loves Him. And they love us at the same intensity they love each other. We are so blessed that we should be then praising His great and holy name forever. Every moment of our lives should be given into the praise of God for what great things He's done. And maybe, just maybe, then we could imitate Jesus Christ as we live here on earth, and that we might pour out ourselves as they poured out themselves, that we would pour out ourselves on somebody to love them, expecting nothing in return. We just pour ourselves out. We give of ourselves. And I remember Christopher Reeves. You remember he played Superman years ago, one of those movies years ago, very popular Superman movie. As an actor and all. And he was riding his horse one day and somehow had an accident with a horse, fell off, broke his neck, and became a quadriplegic. In other words, no use of his body. And his wife went to work immediately caring for him in intimate way of how love here on earth to be portrayed. She poured out who she was to give him every possible comfort and care for, instead of maybe parking him in a nursing home somewhere because it was too hard. She went to work. She was at a function for actors and kind of people in that realm. And she's sitting at a table with several other people of notoriety. And one of them, which was Rush Limbaugh. Years ago, we're talking back in the 90s, and people kept coming by her and saying, "Oh, you're so amazing. Oh, I couldn't do what you're doing." Oh, just kind of really enveloping her with praises. And she turns to Rush Limbaugh and says, "I don't understand all of this." And he goes, "It's because of what you're doing for Christopher, that they see the great effort you're putting out." And she said, "I don't see him. I'm putting out that much effort. I just love him." Do you get the point? Love, when you're doing something, you don't really recognize the effort being put into it. You don't recognize that it's hard. You're just loving that person and doing what you can for that person. Think of the great effort that Jesus Christ did. And He despised the cross. He endured the cross and despised the shame for the prize that was set before Him. In other words, those hard things were hard, but He got through them because of the love He had for somebody. And you may be caring for a loved one. It may not be easy, but you see the love that you have, or you feel the love for that individual, and this stuff you're doing really dwarfs in what it is. Maybe we could learn of the love of God. Maybe we could be helpful to others. And in turn, it helps the Lord. Do you remember when the Lord said that He was going to divide the sheep from the goats, and He puts the goats on His left hand and the sheep on the right? And when He's talking to the sheep, and they're like, "Lord, when did we do these things for You? We have never seen You. We've not done these things for You." And He says, "In that You've done it to the least of My brethren, You've done it unto Me." So when we're truly from the heart giving up our lives, giving up what we want, remember we're self-centered, we're egotistical, we want it our way. But when we're giving up of ourselves and we're dying for another, pouring ourselves out, and that other is getting it without obligation, without any hooks in there, without any little gotchas in there. You're just pouring yourself out because you love them. And you're being a blessing to them in the same manner, which we can get our example of Jesus and God loving us. Then you're actually giving love back to God, in that you've done it unto the least of these my brethren. You've done it unto me. In the beloved. That's why we talk about it, because of all this love. God bless each and every one of you. It's been a joy to get to talk to you about Jesus Christ this morning. I hope and pray that you can see Jesus in a little better sense than maybe we did have a little while ago. And if it's just rewind to you or repetition, then maybe you can see him in the light again and as a way you've saw him in the past and be the same. I don't know. Just God bless each and every one of you. It's been a joy.